in our midst, and especially appreciate Brother Charlie's ministry over the years and this convention as well. Been very excellent and a lot of good examples there, and we're looking for further lessons and admonitions and instructions this afternoon. Brother Charlie's topic this afternoon is Till I Come, Till I Come. We'll call him Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother David. Well, we're nearing that dreaded point in time, aren't we, brethren? Somehow, some have already come to that point and said farewell. And you know what some of them were saying? Till I come again, Lord bless you, and look after you and take care of you. Watch between us while we're absent one from another. It's a frequent term we use, and of course it's used at a time when parties are parting company one from another and wishing the Lord's blessing upon each one. Always in terms of the hymn we sang of the thoughts of may the Lord look after you and His care over you while we're absent one from another, to make the evils of life and the difficulties work together for good. So it is a term that is common and used very, very frequently. We would like to use it today as the words of the Master in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through to 26. We realize that it was a case of Jesus likewise parting from the disciples. And that was a very trying and difficult time. And thus he was able to say that he had great pleasure in partaking with that supper with them, because it was to be his last on earth. He instituted a new symbol to take the place of the Lamb in the form of the unleavened bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. These were to substitute thereafter in the Christian faith. Till I come. They are powerful words. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till He come. I thought, Lord, you were going to establish your kingdom. Yes, I remember one apostle would say to the other and the other disciple. I wonder what he's talking about. He began to tell them, to prepare them, that he was going away. He said in John 14, 1-3, if I go away, I will come again. Well, that's fine, Lord. You see, I like to take us back there. That's the finest way to pick up the feelings of what the Scripture prints out for us, and yet what are the living feelings that existed then? How did it hit the brethren? That small little group rallied to a man who said he was a king. He claimed to be accepted that he was the Messiah. He went about this demonstrating the things that Messiah had been doing, and yet there was an element here that they could not handle, could not lay their hands upon. While we partook in our memorial a week ago, today is the first day of the week. And to the one who said he was going away and that he would come again, how thrilling to live out those roughly 11 appearances when he began to reassure them again. Yes, it was the same one. Handle me. Feel my hands. Feel my feet. Let's sit down and have a bit of meat, some fish. I am not a spirit. I am He. Yet there was doubt. They couldn't quite understand. It was bewildering. It was too much for the human mind to grasp the episode that had taken place in those few days, in those last 5 days. For it seemed that he was all behind the movement to make him a king then. They rode up to Jerusalem. He accepted all that adoration and praise. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, the king, riding on an ass, accepting kingship. And yet he let this all fall to pieces? Well, he was dropping some words that they would eventually come to understand. Till I come. Till I come. And what was to be the lot between We certainly don't wish upon each other death and hazards and difficulties when we say, till I come. We say, God bless you and look after you and may all be well with you. But really, what was the message that was hidden in those words, till I come? It was going to be a case of a dying church. A church that in symbol, when he said, eat and drink, and all of you drink of it. That is what symbolized in there. The method was not particular. It's the message that was in there. And that message was to be that the members of his body were going to be a dying body. But that doesn't seem to work out with Matthew 16:13-18. After 2 years of ministration into the third, he gathered them together one day and he said, "Say, whom say the people say that I am?" "Well, you're Elijah, come back to life." "One is John the Baptist." Peter steps forward quietly. "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He touched the right chord, and Jesus commended him upon that. And he gave him the keys. And then he said, "Peter, you know, I'm going to build the church." And this wonderful statement that you just made, that I am the Son of the living God, upon this foundation I'm going to build my church. Wonderful. Wonderful. We're going to have a band of people. We'll be well known throughout the Israelites part of the world. And finally we'll expand and we'll be able to bless everybody. Thrilling word. We're going to have a church. Whatever happened to this church? It's though some pages are missing in the script. One moment he says that till I meet you again, I want you to drink of this cup and what it represents. And then he says he's going to have a cup, have a church. How evident it is from beginning to end in the scriptures that my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And there were factors in this divine plan that would have to slowly unfold to them, and by the grace of God, coming Pentecost, then they would remember all the things that he said. I remember when he said that. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to understand what he meant. Till I come again. And he entrusted into Peter's hand those keys to open up to Israel that glorious high calling and to the Gentiles. And then later Paul was designated the one to be the apostle to the Gentiles. To establish and build this church. But in the meantime, it was to be a dying process symbolized by those wonderful, wonderful emblem. But the nominal church in the meantime, they didn't get the information. And the nominal church began to grow in popularity and sweep the world until in Revelation, the 12th chapter, we're told, now has come the kingdom of God in the very great impressive effects of that great nominal church at that time, the mother, Mrs. Babylon, to be exact, powerful, ruled the nations, crowned and uncrowned kings. Yes, the church began to walk with the world. In the meantime, the true church, where did she go? Well, Revelation 12:1 tells us that he saw a woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, 12 stars and a crown around her head. That's the infant church in her purity. It wasn't very long that trouble began to develop. She was with child. How could that be? Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians tells us that the mystery of iniquity was already working. A pregnancy had taken place within the church that was wrong, totally, instead of the true church keeping separate from the world in its ways. It began to commingle, and an element developed within her. And then the Lord took her, the true church, and the woman fled into the wilderness. This is the true church, the one that he was going to build his church upon. Yes, upon that wonderful statement then. And so she was nourished and cared for away off in the wilderness. But however beautiful those words were, till I come, and the message that we have been studying about those words lately, that's not the text that we have for our subject. Oh, you say, is that used again? Yes, it is. And the next expression of this text begins to expand some more details as to what this true church was to do in the absence of her Lord, who said, "Till I come." Well, let's turn over to our next text. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. The Apostle Paul made many trips around amongst the churches to strengthen and sustain them by his bodily presence. He intended to visit Timothy, but he wasn't able to make it on this particular occasion. So he wrote a letter, and he said in 1 Timothy 4:13-16, "Till I come," what? "Give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, Timothy, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, Timothy, and the profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself, Tim, and unto the doctrines. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There is no room for leaners in this church. It is a very personal matter and an individual application of the teachings and doctrines that he was going to indoctrinate the members of his church with. "Until I come, give attendance to all this material that I'm going to outline to you." You know, Paul was very outstanding in his declaration of the principles upon which he stood. He said, "I know whom I have believed." There was no guesswork. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to accomplish that which he had promised me." There was no doubt, no question in his mind. And we find here with these instructions become the very personal matter from the time that Jesus said, "Till I come," until Paul confirmed this, what we are to give our attendance to. So while Paul could stimulate anybody in the faith and encourage new ones to come into the faith, he was the greatest for giving us an outline and information as just to how we were to walk. He didn't leave us without a manual. He established his point, and he left a few notes for us to follow. "Till I come," as we say to each one of us as we part, in addition to "the Lord bless you, care for you," yes, "till I come and see you again." Let's do that as we part from this convention, as we are shortly to be doing so, and this convention will close. Isn't it just as up-to-date information and advice as it was from Paul to Timothy, as it should be now from Paul writing here to us as well? Let's read it again. "Till I come." You're supposed to be doing something between now and the next time we'll meet in Winnipeg or at the next convention. You see, it's a do-it-yourself project. All the provision is made. Divine help is there. But we have an awful lot to do about it, brethren. Yes, he was talented in inspiring, but he left some guidance for us. And the spin-off benefits to us in this life and the resulting benefits to others are well detailed in verse 16. "By taking heed to thyself," he says, "and unto the doctrine," our understanding of the divine plan of the ages, which is expanded to us in our day, "continue in them, for in so doing this thou shalt both save thyself," assure ourselves of a place in his kingdom, "and them that hear thee." There is a great responsibility, not just on elders, our deacons, but on every one of us, brethren, that we give attendance to these things, because not only will it assure our salvation, for which this is all about, called into this great salvation, but by our example, as brethren hear about you and your faithfulness to the doctrine, to your conduct in life, you see, you are assisting your fellow members in the faith. Believe me, When Cain said, where, and the Lord said, where's your brother Abel? And finally he had the answer, am I my brother's keeper? He's old enough to look after himself. No, no. We are our brother's keeper. We claim to associate together and to be members one of another. Isn't it logical? As in any family, we care for each one, how regardless of their age, of the older ones or the new ones. That tender care that exists within a family. That filial feeling must be present in the hearts of everyone. And when we hear of the success of some and their faithfulness, Paul said in his epistles as he opened them, I hear of your faithfulness. I rejoice over this and I remember in your prayer continually since hearing of your faith. And doesn't that delight you when you hear the faithfulness of brethren? And doesn't it upset you equally when you hear of those that are trespassing and erring from the faith? On those things that are serious enough that would make a question about the salvation of that person. Doesn't it hurt you? Well, we should have these couple feelings of rejoicing in faithfulness of those and also a tenderness and a regret and a feeling of reaching out that can we help them? Till I come, Jesus said. One part of the admonition, expect trials and difficulties as you continue to drink of the cup. Then till I come, as Paul said to Timothy, all the other things. They're really the mechanics of what goes into the time in which we are faithful unto death. Not just for a few years, but until the Lord calls. Now Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, identifies what all this would require from one. You see, he kept building on his letters. And I'm sure you do this in your well-being and care for brethren. You write letters and you discuss the truths together and you build on a foundation. And so Paul is advising us now in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Very favorite to all Bible students when we came into the truth. We were all told, you better do some studying. Well, all that brethren were doing were echoing the words of the Apostle Paul. So let us read. Now he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is good advice for young and old. But he makes a key point. Study thyself. Now that's a big job in itself. Until I come, study yourself, Tim. See that you are day by day keeping your life in tune with the advice that I have given you. Read the manual over and over again. But study yourself. He didn't say study brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and the one that was over at Corinth and the other one that lived over there. He said, study thyself. Now this is a key then to the success of being granted the privilege of living and reigning with him and drinking anew in the kingdom when he said, till I come do this and I will not drink again until I drink it anew in the kingdom. But if we are going to drink it new with him in the kingdom, then one of those very important factors is to study ourselves. Now we do this on a daily basis. And when I first was introduced to this text years ago, I immediately began to think that I must be enrolling as a student in a school. And the brethren pointed out, indeed, we are in the school of Christ. And we go to school to learn lessons, not to pick the textbooks to pieces and say to the teacher, look, this is all wrong here. I'm not going to study this book, this lesson here, or this one. We go there to confirm the things that are written there. And we are encouraged in our schooling curriculum to study these things so that they become a part of you and that you understand them and then that you apply them in your life if you're going to be an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it might be. It's an internal application which is the secret then to the success of the Christian. Don't bother studying the other person. You will not last very long. Study here first. And then what we learn, then we'd be eligible that we have something that we can scripturally defend and suggest to the others, that by them following, then they too study, and that they would be benefited by that. Not only saving himself, Timothy, but also saving the others as well. Now that is a very important cue to us. Every new Bible student then soon found out that he was enrolling as a pupil in the school of Christ. And so each one of us is there. Paul's first letter and his second letter to me were my working papers in my first semester in the truth. And it wasn't very long before I learned in the school of Christ that there was no skipping of grades, that graduation would not come unless all courses were undertaken and completed, that the student would be required to study all areas of the Christian faith on an ongoing basis, and that there was no such thing as compassionate leave of absence, and the term in the school of Christ was for life. And they became such as often designated career students. They became career students. And that's exactly what we are, brethren, career students in the school of Christ. It is a learning process from beginning to end. But now to school. I heard the bell ringing. Let's get to the classes and see what the teacher has to say. As an introduction to our lesson contained here in our working paper, shall we say, 1st and 2nd Timothy, we like to turn to the book of Acts. In the 8th chapter, 26 to 35 is the story. And we'll pick up a few texts in here. That is a very important introduction to the student going into a school. And we'll draw from this illustration, because it's very thrilling, because Philip, the evangelist, was always on the alert for opportunities to serve. And in this account, we are told that the Holy Spirit guided him in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near unto and join thyself to this chariot. Of course, this was the Ethiopian eunuch, had come to Jerusalem to worship, very influential man, in charge of all the finance minister in Egypt. And so he was up on his carriage. And the Spirit guided Philip in his spirit of dedication and watching for opportunities. He was a trusted man. And so, as he came along, we read in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest what thou readest? Good question. Understandest what thou readest? Brother Russell draws on this to suggest it's a good thing to put the truth in question form when you are talking with anybody. By question form. Understandest what thou readest? And I can see Philip down here, and then the big wheels, and then the carriage, and I can see the Ethiopic eunuch up here, the finance minister, reading, and the scroll. Anyway, he was reading at Isaiah. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now that is a key then in the school of Christ, is this realization and sense that we need a teacher. We do not go into a school, any school, and this school, to teach the teachers that are there. We are pupils. We are children. And so Isaiah says in 28, 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be precept upon precept, line upon line, and here a little and there a little. Isn't that good? Well, that's exactly fitting to us as we go into the school of Christ. We're not going to get all our learning and experience in the first one or two years of our life. No, we are going in there to realize it is a school unto life. And we do not graduate until we finish the courses and receive a D, an A, a B, a C, whatever the judgment of the teacher is and the principal. Whatever judgment our Heavenly Father and the Master of this of this school, Jesus, Rabbi, the teacher, decide on our behalf. But we have to be good, ardent, zealous students in the school of Christ. That is the requisite for every one of us sitting here today. In Romans 10:13-17, added to our commencement in the school of Christ, with this attitude to recognize we need to be taught and that we are children, and maintain that throughout all our Christian life, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom. It doesn't say, Jesus did not say, except you become as little children for 10 years of your life, and then after that your pros, your professors and so on. No, we must maintain that childlike attitude of learning. It is vital, brethren, in our development and maturing in the pupil as pupils in the school of Christ. In Romans, we pick up something else, another element that is necessary in the school of Christ that must be nurtured and looked after, watered and cared. And so we read from verse 10 down. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a teacher? Now, we can't go to the books alone in school and expect on our own, without instructions from a qualified teacher, as to the contents of the respective textbooks. We need that. We have teachers here in this hall today, in this particular area, that are teachers, and they know very well. They're qualified. They've got the practice originally, and now they are instructors of others. It would be a strange thing indeed for a pupil to say to Brother Frank, "Hello, Frank. Good morning," and go over here and ignore Brother Frank, the teacher who up there is trying to teach. That doesn't work. So, but they must hear, yes, and they must be heard from a teacher, a qualified one. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good. But they have all, not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need that element of faith essential as we enter the school of Christ. And with that element of faith activating us in the study of the Christian curriculum, then indeed the promise is that then by hearing, we indeed will begin to learn and pick up in the learning process. So faith is a very important element. Care for your faith, brethren, till I come, until I even see you again. May it be said of you, as I will hear, I heard of your faith, that it has increased in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11:6 we read, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith used in the process in the school of Christ, we will not make it. So faith is a very important element for us to give every bit of consideration to, brethren. An intellectual knowledge, an assurance, and a heart reliant. Beautifully put by Brother Russell. I love that. Telling us that intellectually we do need to come to a knowledge of the truth. But remember, if it stops here, it hasn't done its job or is not doing. It must go down. And a heart reliance upon that. Because an awful lot of people can study this wonderful book here. They know it historically and everything, but they don't have the heart reliance upon it. And that is the second key. With faith comes the heart reliance upon what we hear, or as we learn in a school the various lessons and see the logic of it and the beauty, and we say to Brother Frank, "Frank, teacher, I think that's wonderful. It is logical." And so we say to the master in this school, "It is logical. It is reasonable. It is beautiful. I love it." So these are some of the elements that are needed fundamentally as we start in the school of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, there has to be a foundation laid, or we're lost. We're on sand, as Jesus said. In this reading, we say, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every pupil take heed how he buildeth thereon, or how he studies the lesson. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in the second chapter of Ephesians 19-22, tells us the foundation is the apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we have an excellent starting place, brethren, as we come into and enroll in the school of Christ. But there is a cautioning here for each one of us to take notice of. Job says in 33:3, for the ear trieth words. Unless we are willing to open our ears to the words of others, the ear is more than a hearing device. It registers through this marvelous system into the nerves, into the brain. So as we hear sound, we know the various notes. Oh, I mustn't say that because I don't know the notes. But as I hear things, it registers that sensitive nerve. I hear a lot of things that I'm not approving. But when I do hear the trumpet give its sound, the nerve tells me. It's a learning process, a testing process. For the ear trieth words. Is it reasonable? Does it sound like the truth? And as we grow in grace and knowledge and get our studies in the textbooks, the Word of God, and the helps that go with it, then we're able to be so sensitized that we will be able to detect the truth and the error. When either of these come into the ear, for the ear trieth words, and the mouth tasteth meat. Yes, those taste buds we have centered there, we are able to taste the meat, its quality, and its tastefulness, and its pleasantness. So we just don't take everything that we hear. It must go before the bar of our judgment. In the process, till I come, Paul said, give attendance to doctrine, way of life, and conduct, weighing and testing, day after day, day after day. It is your faith that is on trial. We do not get all this learning at once. And as the manna suggests in June 4th, it is your faith is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth. You're starting in school. And you were rearing the superstructure of Christian character. Your knowledge was expanding in this school. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all the courage. Yes, just in school you get exams. Randy makes up exams. Kids don't always do so good. Half the time you find out they haven't done their part. They try to jam it in a test period. No, those that are more successful are those that have applied themselves. Applied themselves. Notice applying the principle. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Testing time has come, an exam. Many of these along the way, before we graduate. Summon therefore all your courage. Fortify your patience. Nerve yourself to endurance. Study long, as it were. Put time in on it. Hold fast to your hope. Recognize the truthfulness of your curriculum. Call to mind the promise. They are still yours. Cast not away your confidence, knowing that the Lord will help and the Holy Spirit will guide, so that you will pass that exam, whatever it is, which has great recompense of reward. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and faith has gained your victory. Very important qualifications at times of exam in school. Don't get all frustrated. Take it carefully, systematically, spend sufficient time. We are required to do that too, brethren. Now a little poem says, let them that would build castles in the air vault thither without step or stair. Instead of feet to climb, take wings to fly, they say, and think their turrets top the sky. But let me lay my foundations deep and learn before I run to creep. Who digs through rocks to lay his groundworks low may in good time build high and sure, though slow. Isn't that beautiful? It's a lesson that don't panic in school. Don't panic in the Christian way. The Lord has promised the Holy Spirit. John 16:15 tells us that the Holy Spirit would be given as a comforter and a solace to us, and as an instructor and teacher, as it were, to guide us into all truths. And if we're sincere and honest, and there's no gray areas in our hearts, and we sincerely want the truth, then the Lord will show us the truth, and the truth will make us free and make it possible to graduate from the school of Christ after we have completed all the courses. How Paul advises us as a Christian builder with the correct building material. This is important. He changes the figure in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. A universal testing period, in which even now we have been, as the feet members, thrust in. The Revelator says it's going to try everyone that dwells upon the face of the earth. It is a testing period, an exam. Who shall stand? The prophet says. That's the question. Who shall finish their course in this school as it applies to us? It is up to each one of us. If any man's works abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. He will be graduated from this school of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Maybe we didn't study sufficiently. Study thyself. Maybe we didn't apply the things to ourselves sufficiently. We thought of the other one instead of internally. Then what happened? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He may be put through the school, and as they do these days to those that are slow learners and otherwise, they'll push them from one grade to another till finally they get them out of school completely. I have dealings with in the high school with a woodworking teacher who has the more or less the dropouts and the ones that are hard to handle in that high school. It's a woodworking shop, and I visit him on school time sometimes, and oh, Charlie, he said, why did I ever stay with this? It's a big job. But anyway, I'll get through this term and I'll pass them. He asked, if any man's work shall be burned, suffer loss, and the great company suffers loss. Tragic thing. Oh, some tend to excuse it. Well, as it were, we'll pass them. The Lord will pass them. There's a net there to save them. He has a place for them in the kingdom. That's not the point. The Lord does not ask us to lower our sights, brethren, so that at least we can get a form of a passing mark, as it were. I might be found in a great company. If we're treating our Christian life in this school, we're missing something, brethren. We're not putting our best foot forward. We do all we can in honesty, recognizing our failures, but trusting the principal and the master of this school, they will make the judgment. But do not lower your sights. I remember a sister that said that very thing, that, oh, well, I'm satisfied to be in a great company. That's not good. That's not good enough. So do your best, brethren, even if it will require by failure in the Lord's judgment that we would not be worthy to be with Him in the kingdom, in that part of it, on plane L, and then up to plane K, the glory of office. Yes, it will be true. A great company will be a wonderful class of people, and they'll be very busy from the spirit realm. But don't lower our sights as an excuse. Let us study earnestly, honestly, day after day, till I come. I hope that will be the case. Now, when you go to a lumber yard, you like to check out the lumber. That is its quality. You're going to build something, and How long do we go, by the way? Where's the chairman? Pardon?
30.
Right. So when you go to a lumber yard and you plan to build a home, you want the best quality. So you go through the lumber yard and you check it out. And you look at the 2x4s, and I've done this on a different project, and I see that what they call lumber today is unbelievable, and the price they charge as well. And I've seen 2x4s that are actually will take a 180-degree twist. That's the quality of work that they're putting out. Knots galore, and they charge a high price for this type of thing. Well, lumber yards are for those do-it-yourself projects. Lots of them, lots of tools to do it with, lots of hardware, and they're expected to do this, and it saves a lot of money. During the Dark Ages, there were no handy spiritual lumber yards for God's children who were journeying in the wilderness, Revelation 12, to go to find and test some of the quality of the lumber that they would like to use in the building of their faith structure, their house that they're building. No great amount of building material. Although God cared for them, because the Revelator said of the faithful then that he fed them by the two wings of an eagle for 1260 years. God's people were fed so that they were a minimal source of spiritual food for them to absorb to maintain the new creature. But there wasn't great access to it because the Mrs. Jezebel, she had the total business of the time. In Revelation 11:11, we are told that God's word, after the 1260 years, was elevated to heaven. There was a change coming about. The Old and New Testament now were elevated by circumstances that were developing so that people could once again have access, as it were, to a source of material to continue to build, although sufficient was provided by the Lord to care for the saints at that time. From 1803 to 1813, Bible societies, or let's say spiritual lumber yards, were beginning to pop up all over the country. It was like Elijah said to the servant, I want you to go out and check, is there any rain? After the 3.5 years of drought, you'd go out every day. No, there's no clouds. Well, go out again. Finally, one day he did, and he saw a little cloud coming up over the horizon. He rushes in and he tells Elijah, there's a cloud out there. Well, that's good. Next day, he's engulfed in it, and a great downpour of water came, and the 3.5 years of drought ceased. That's a beautiful picture there. We draw from that we believe by the time the harvest time came in the providence of the Lord as the bride came out, such as in Songs of Solomon, remember 8 and 5, she was tired and weary. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The very place that Revelation 12 told us she was taken into. Leaning upon her beloved, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Yes, Sarah, phase of the new covenant, was going to give birth to this Isaac class. But in the meantime, members of it were not starving in the wilderness. They were cared for. But when the Bible societies began to come in existence, then there were, as it were, spiritual lumber yards opening up all over, and you could buy as many Bibles as you want. And you know today, why, you could fill this every notch in this room with Bibles, pile them and pile them and pile them. What a favored lot of Zion. What a responsibility is upon us, brethren. And not only that, that when these spiritual lumber yards are available to us to get access to concordances and to all the helps and Bibles and so on, our responsibility has increased in this school to make it more possible than ever and feasible that we can, by His grace, make our calling and election sure. You cannot say anymore, oh, I don't have a Bible. Nor should the Bible be as the kind I once saw. I used to work for Brother Henry Burdett. And I was in a home one time, and I saw a Bible. People were out, and I thought, I wonder what translation it is. So I reached out to pull it out, and as I did, Bibles on both sides had been stuck there, and stuck. And when I took out the Bible, the other books came with it. It hadn't been used. Oh, yes, you can have all the Bibles you like, but the secret is using them and referring to them, isn't it? Making use, then, the availability at this time. But, as Acts 8:31 said, how can I understand except someone should guide me? That is the secret. So while these Bibles are available to us, we are reminded that we need an instructor. And so we read the provisions the Lord made as the church came out of the wilderness. The library has been well stocked. And we read in Matthew 24:43, then 47, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, attentive, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. We were told in Matthew 25:6, behold the bridegroom. Not behold the bridegroom cometh, but behold the bridegroom. 1874, chronologically, we as Bible students faithfully believed, sincerely. And the Lord was on hand with the provisions of an instructor. For who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler or dispenser of his household goods to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him a ruler or a dispenser over all his goods. All those helps of those textbooks have meant so much to us, brethren. They are the skeleton of the understanding of the Bible. The reprints have their place as filling in the body structure, as it were. But remember, the volumes are the structure of the whole truth. And all the others that you have in assistance and help of the ministry of Brother Russell, all adds to the quality of the structure of the skeleton of the truth. And by this instruction and the instructor, the Lord, well, we know that He has wised us up that what we would run into down at the end of the age, to those of us in school, to those that are calling us out of school. I remember one time years ago on a Labor Day occasion, high school. Pretty went to jail for it, too. On Labor Day, they'd gather up all the labor people around the country and they'd meet downtown in Vancouver and then they'd march four abreast all around the city and up to the city hall protesting, you know, making the demands for labor and so on. So I left school too that day with a whole lot more, and we paraded to the next high school and we gathered more and we paraded to the next one, calling them out, come on out, you know, calling them up in their classes, come on out of class, join us. Well, a lot of them did. Boy, I'll tell you, the next Monday when we got back to school, called into the auditorium, did we ever get it? Did we ever get it from the principal? You thought you were going to be back to jail, into jail for a couple of years or something. There are people that are calling to us to leave this school. Come on out. We've got something else going. Oh, beware, brethren. If we do, we'll be the losers for it. We'll be the losers for it. It is satisfying. It fills my heart as nothing else can do. Volume 6, page 326, under the text, Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day and another. Another esteemeth every day alike, that everyone be persuaded in his own mind. It is a very personal matter in the school of Christ. If we are influenced by those that are faithful and dedicated, well and good. It could result in danger to us if we respond to these calls to leave, as it were, the school of Christ. So to reach such a conclusion or assurance as to correct presentation, these scripture study helps are from the author, encourages, yes, indeed, to study. And we were warned in 2 Timothy 4:3, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Yes, they'll do the judging, not you, not me. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I believe that we are in that time that far supersedes any other time in the gospel age. In the time elapsing until I come to those that have been in the school of Christ, that we have so many things that badger us from time to time. Satan knows his days are short, and he can pull all the things out of the hat sometimes that we're not even prepared to give an answer to. Some situation and difficulty that becomes very disruptive in the church, and it takes that much longer to study it out and find the will of the Lord in that, and not exercise our own personal will. But the Lord has made this provision for us at the end of the age, so that we have a tremendous source of information in the ministry of Brother Russell on just about every subject that you can think of pertaining to household matters, at work, at school, wherever you are. Sometimes little details that we forget, Brother Russell's opinion has been expressed. We can honor that opinion. We may have some other opinion. But at least we have a source to go to. And I commend that. And I know what it has done for me at this time, to this date. In Isaiah 52:8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth again to Zion. And I believe that sometimes while we may seemingly wrangle over a lot of things that, oh, we can't see eye to eye, I believe indeed there's so much we can see eye to eye. That is all that the Lord is requiring of us. And I believe that the matter of His presence of the Lord is one of the most vital. And to those that doubt that, I say beware. The next thing is, the Lord promised in the parables that when He would return, He would reckon with His servants. I believe those were the sleeping servants. The same one in 2 Thessalonians 4 that we are told that when the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord would return with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Once the parable said He would deal with and reward and give the graduation to them to join Him in the spirit realm. And we which are remain still in the school of Christ, maybe having lesson after lesson, having to learn until by His grace we may graduate as well. To those that remain, it's still a learning process. But as each one passes from the scene, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, and we will not know of our faithfulness, like Paul did when he graduated, when he said he knew. He seemed to have a sense in his closing letter to Timothy to this effect then, that he would receive a crown. Not only to him, but to all those that love His appearing. You and I are the favored to love His appearing, to live in the days, not of the days of the Son of Man when He walked upon the earth, but in the days of the parousia of the Son of Man. The parousia which was to last 1,000 years. Dear brethren, it is so serious in the Christian way. And as one is mentioned here at this convention, Hebrews 3:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, and we would come short, and we might not graduate from the school of Christ. So in this school of Christ, as the learning process goes on, while concerned for others, Reprints 4:5-3:5, nor is it necessary for us to especially condemn the hearts of those who are now losing their sight of what they once claimed to see clearly as we. Some of them may be merely blinded by dust and may recover and find their chief trial along the line of humility, in the matter of acknowledgement of the error. Let us neither do or say anything to make their way back more difficult. To the one that's a slow learner in school, we don't hit them on the head. We should have the spirit of assisting them, as one pupil might do for another, to spend a night with a pupil that isn't catching the thought clear enough. Let us have that spirit as well. Let us apply the principle rather to ourselves. Let us find comfort, peace, and joy, as well as caution in the assurance that if our hearts are loyal, God, by myriads of agencies, is able and willing to keep our poor heads. What poor heads we have, brethren. What poor heads we have. Now may the Lord add His blessing. May you be attentive, and may you be there on the graduating day, Psalm 87, 1-6. When the census is taken, when the school is out, the doors are closed, the door to this school will never be opened again. It's a special school, brethren. Remember that. Read it. Psalm 87, 1-6. When the Lord writeth up Zion, it will be said that this one and that one graduated from the school of Christ. In the meantime, may you endeavor to watch the Lord's leadings in every form of service that He may bring into your life. Every opportunity to help the other pupil, not just from platform, but amongst ourselves. One said they wanted some service and asked the brethren to pray, that they might grasp the opportunities that should come along their way. A beloved one was laid aside on a bed of pain she lay. Brethren came to minister, but that one was far away. One of the brethren was sore oppressed and sat with head bowed low. Friends went to comfort him, but that one did not go. A little one wept with sorrow and grief and longed for words of cheer. Saints gave the sweet soothing balm, but that one was nowhere near. Now, when we wish for service and ask the brethren to pray, let's grasp the opportunities the Father puts our way. Many a time, many a word can be given, a handshake or a smile, to brighten the days of a child of God who is undergoing a trial, a testing time along the way. If we live a life of service and minister to those we see, His promise is our comfort. You did it unto me. We are nearing the end of our journey, and we're leaving this convention too. All service soon will pass. Let's be up and doing while the opportunities last. If faithful in our service here to fellow pilgrims, pupils in the way, we'll share with our dear Savior blessed service in that day. God bless. Till we come, God watch over you and pray for us.
Thank you so much, Brother Charlie, for those words and stirring up our pure minds to remembrance of those things which are so beautiful in our hearts and minds, and really a continuance of the memorial season. I know, I'm sure it's the same for you. Before, we had much scrutiny of our lives and much soul searching and how we measure up. Are we daily being broken with the Lord? Are we sacrificing our all? Is our all upon the altar of sacrifice to the Lord? I know any of our thoughts and identifying with our Master, and are we truly His followers, were the thoughts before the memorial season and during the memorial service itself. But afterwards, during that service, we think of how we really renew our consecrations and how we need motivation to enter into what is another semester of service, another semester of school in the school of Christ, and how we've certainly picked up many credits at this convention, many different workshops, some music lessons along the way that Charlie gave us the other day, and some other lessons that we had. Reminders of history lessons from the faithful ancient worthies of the past. We've had many different courses at this convention for which we're very thankful and for which we should apply and take to heart. And as Brother Charlie has reminded us, we have definitely a great responsibility in the school of Christ. We can't be leaners. We can't lean on one another, lean on an ecclesia or lean on certain elders. We have to study the truth to make it our own. And we have to make a stand for ourselves so that we know that's an individual test at this time, not a collective test. And the Lord is looking to prove every one of us as He proved the nation of Israel, as we read in the Old Testament leadings of the Heavenly Father of Israel through the wilderness. He said he would prove everyone, and certainly he will prove us. Thought of another beautiful scripture as well. Don't want to add too much, Brother Charlie. He's done a very beautiful job. But if one that's a personal favorite of mine, it's in Isaiah 54:13, and I think it ties in very beautifully. It says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And certainly we do have great peace, because we have direction in our lives. We know which way we're going. We have Jesus as our head and as our master and to copy. And we have that direction and purpose in our lives which keeps us going and which certainly motivates us to the end. We have... Thank you again, Brother Charlie, for your service.